who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Do you recognise that quote? It's quite a famous one in Christian circles. It's from a man called Jim Elliot, and he was a missionary in Ecuador who, along with others, was working hard to try and reach a remote tribe with the good news about Jesus. And he wrote those words in his journal in October 1949, referring to how wise it is to be prepared to lose your life in the service of God as we gain something far greater, life with him for eternity. Just over 6 years later, those very words became true for Jim Elliot. He was killed by the tribe he was trying to reach with the gospel. His life following Jesus resulted in the ultimate cost. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. It's a powerful statement and example, isn't it? But I wonder if it's one we think has any relevance to our own lives. You see, I think we can hear of people like Jim Elliot and see their example, but don't expect that that's the kind of Christian living that we're called to today. We don't expect that kind of cost as we follow Jesus. But that's where the startling news of our passage comes today. It comes in part of Luke's gospel, where Jesus is particularly focusing on what life in the kingdom of God will be like, and also who will be welcomed in. In fact, the passage right before the one that we're going to turn to today, we see Jesus telling a parable that shows how extensively people will be invited to come and join in the feast of the kingdom of God. A gracious invitation from the Lord for salvation and lavish blessing in God's kingdom. But then in today's passage, the focus shifts to show that whilst the invitation is without cost, whilst salvation is free, discipleship is costly. Just see if you can spot that theme, the costliness of discipleship, through the passage that we read now. So if you've got Bibles in front of you, please turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 25 to 35. In these black Bibles, it's on page 874. Luke chapter 14, and beginning at verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us those ears today to hear your word, to take it in and to obey it. Amen. That really is quite a startling passage to read, isn't it? We're so used to hearing about the gracious welcome that Jesus offers that it seems out of place to now hear him talk about people who can't be his disciples. But that's exactly what this passage is about, isn't it? In fact, three times through the passage, Jesus talks about people who cannot be his disciples. Did you spot them? Once in verse 26, once in verse 27, once in verse 33. People who cannot be his disciples. But why is that? What is so challenging about following Jesus? So costly that some will be excluded? Well, the first couple of verses of our passage give us a clue, don't they? Just have a look at what was happening as Jesus was going along. Have a look at verses 25 and 26 again. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You see, Jesus knew that although large crowds were following him, not everyone was truly one of his. Not everyone knew or was prepared to take on the cost of being a learner and follower of Jesus. So Jesus now goes on to explain what being a true disciple of him will involve. And here's the first thing he says about true disciples. The first marker of if someone is a real follower of Jesus. Jesus will be their first love. Jesus will be their first love. Our lives are full of different relationships, aren't they? We have colleagues at work, business associates, friends, neighbours, parents, siblings. If we're married, we have spouses to spend time with, maybe children to care for. Our lives are full of relationships, and they're all fighting for our time and attention, and all wanting to exert influence on us. But the first thing Jesus says as he's describing the life of his disciples is that they're to hate all these people. It's shocking, isn't it? What he means is if we're not prepared to, what he says actually is if we're not prepared to hate them, we can't be his disciples. Just see how he puts it again in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a shocking thing to hear. But by putting it in such a blunt, extreme way, I wonder if you can begin to see what Jesus is telling us. You see, Jesus wants us to realize that no other relationships are to have priority over loving and following him. That in comparison to him, it's like we hate everyone else. It's not that we can't have any other relationships or love anyone else, but we're to show total and ultimate loyalty to Jesus over and above what any of the other relationships in our lives demand. You sometimes see people walking around with tattoos devoted to their favourite football team inked across parts of their body, don't you? Maybe they'll say something like, "Derby, now and always." What a great tattoo that would be. But do you see, that's just the kind of demand Jesus is making of his followers. The disciples' life is what is to be one of total devotion to Jesus, now and always. That's what's to be tattooed across the entire story of our lives. He's to be our first love. Our relationship with him is to be the number one priority, the one that affects all others and determines the course of all our actions. And that's very challenging, isn't it? Especially when not everyone around us is going to share our desire to know and follow Jesus. In fact, many either deliberately or unintentionally will be pulling us away from prioritizing Jesus. And the closer we are to those people, the harder it will be. And it will be costly too, won't it? As we put Jesus first in our lives, others may take offense at that or not agree with the different desires and priorities that come with living for Jesus. Not all relationships will survive it. Some may become awkward or strained. But this is the call to all true disciples. Jesus is to be their first love. That's the first way we see that salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. But there's more that Jesus adds there, isn't there? So what's the second cost that Jesus outlines, the second mark of being a true disciple? Well, here it is. They will surrender everything to Jesus. I wonder if you spotted five short but very significant words at the end of verse 26. Have a look at it again. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did you see what they were? Jesus says that we're not just to hate the other relationships in comparison to our relationship with Jesus, but we're to hate our own lives too. You have to stop and think about that phrase, don't you? It's not something you can just gloss over. Jesus calls his disciples to hate their own life. Might seem a confusing statement at first, but again, the hating is to do with how we view the things we have in relation to our allegiance to Jesus. You see, Jesus is saying that nothing we have, our time, plans, possessions, wealth, health, even life itself, is to be prioritized above or come before following Jesus. Even the good things that Jesus gives us in our lives are to be held loosely in our hands and come second to following him. That becomes clear again, doesn't it, in verse 33. At the end of two parables about counting the cost of following Jesus, he says this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So the second mark of being a true disciple of Jesus is that we'll be prepared to give up anything and everything in life, even life itself, as we follow him, that we'll surrender it all to Jesus for his purposes. It's a bit like when power of attorney agreements are made. Someone else is given control of your assets. They have the right to say what should be done with them and how they should be used. What you have is surrendered to their control. Now, of course, power of attorneys aren't always executed wisely. They can be misused or abused. But the difference with this surrender of rights is that God always knows what's best for us. We can always be confident that the one to whom we give control of our lives and our things will only make demands that are best for us and bring him the most glory. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. And after some hesitation, tears came to his eyes, and he said this, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision for what Jesus could do with them, on that day, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was." And this led the person who was interviewing to comment, "I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." Disciples of Jesus will surrender everything to him. I wonder how that should change your view of the things that you have or consider as yours. How does it make you think differently about the numbers you see at the bottom of your bank statement, or what's written on the tenancy agreement, or the title deeds to your house? What about the way you view your leisure time, or the skills that you have at your disposal? What about the really precious things that you hold dear, even things like your own family, spouses, children? Are you prepared to hold them loosely in your hands and surrender them to Jesus for his purposes? The hymn writer Frances Havergal writes this in one of her songs. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Is that the kind of surrender that we'll offer to Jesus as we follow him? Jesus says it's the mark of a true disciple. We'll surrender everything to him. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. But there's a final marker of being a true disciple that Jesus points out here too. And I wonder if you noticed it in verse 27. Just have a look down there again. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So here's the third thing. True disciples will be prepared to suffer like Jesus. Prepared to suffer like Jesus. I wonder what you think of when you hear that phrase, carry their cross. It's an expression that's sometimes used in everyday language to refer to the trivial annoyances of life, isn't it? But here, nothing could be further from the truth. You see, when Jesus talks about carrying crosses, he has his own life and future in mind, where he faced hostility, suffering, and ultimately death as he carried out God's purposes in his life and served us. And that's the same kind of life that Jesus says will now be the mark of true discipleship, a life that's prepared to face hostility and suffering, even death, as we follow Jesus and his example. A life of cross-carrying. That's a sobering thing to realise, isn't it? True disciples must be prepared to suffer like Jesus. It's sobering, but it's also vital that we recognise it, isn't it? Because it will help us to have the right expectations of the Christian life. You see, unfortunately, there are some who claim that the Christian life will be very different to what Jesus describes here. People who say that if we come to Jesus, our life will be filled with blessings, victory, and happiness. And if they're not, we're clearly not expressing enough faith in Jesus. For example, here's one American preacher that I came across recently. This is what he says on his website. God wants to transform, heal, and provide for us so that we can live blessed and victorious lives. Or, he goes on to say, with each passing day, we have all things, including the defeated enemies of disease, poverty, depression, and all kinds of curses being put under our feet. But that's not the kind of life Jesus says will be the experience of true disciples, is it? Instead, he says it will be one where we're to carry our crosses daily. Lives where we'll face trials and suffering and hostility. Lives that will mean sacrifice for the sake of following Jesus, serving others first and ourselves second. Lives full of hardship and toil now, but great hope for the future as we follow Jesus. Is that the kind of life that you expect as you follow Jesus? Is that the life you're prepared for? Will you carry your cross? Will you be prepared to suffer like Jesus? That's the life of a true disciple. So yet again, we're helped to see that salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. For true disciples, Jesus will be their first love, over and above everyone and everything else. They'll surrender everything to Jesus, and they'll be prepared to suffer like Jesus. That's what Jesus tells us here. So for the last few minutes, let's just think about how all this should affect us. What should it lead us to do? Well, first of all, we should recognize the cost of being a disciple. Recognize the cost of being a disciple. We haven't got time to look in great detail at them now, but did you notice how Jesus told two parables in the second half of his passage, just to make that point. He says, just like a builder estimates the cost before they start out on a building project, that's how we're to approach discipleship too. We need to know the cost before starting out. Otherwise, great shame comes to us if we stop halfway through because the cost is too great. And a similar point is made in the second parable too. So we need to recognize the cost of being a disciple from the start, don't we? Don't assume or hope it's going to be an easy ride. Don't think that life as a Christian will be one where we can sit back and relax or take things easy. That's far from the picture of discipleship that Jesus presents here, isn't it? Following Jesus will impact our relationships, the decisions we make, our time, money, resources, and popularity. Following Jesus will bring suffering and scorn and persecution. So know what you're in for. Recognize the cost of following Jesus. And I think that will lead to a second response we should make to this passage. It should lead us to evaluate the impact following Jesus is having in our lives. Reading a passage like this is bound to make us assess our own lives and the impact following Jesus has on them, isn't it? You see, if we're not facing the kind of things we've just discussed, or we're not willing to embrace them, Jesus is saying here that it actually calls into question whether we're his disciples in the first place. If there's no impact in our lives, there's actually no discipleship. If the saltiness has gone from the salt, it's not the genuine, useful article. That's just the point he makes in those final verses, isn't it? Just have a look at verses 34 and 35 again. Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a very serious warning, isn't it? It points out the foolishness of those who assume they're a disciple, but there's no saltiness, no difference to their lives. And if that's persistently the case, they face a very dangerous scenario, don't they? They'll end up being like the salt that's no longer good for anything. Salt where the only thing to do with it is to throw it out. That's the warning for everyone who assumes they're a disciple, but their life has no salty impact, where they live and look just like everyone else without embracing the cost of following Jesus. Once someone was talking to a great scholar about a younger man. He said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered devastatingly, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. Wouldn't it be awful if Jesus said that of us? They may have attended my church, but they were not my children. We'll only be known as Jesus' children by living out costly discipleship. Otherwise, we'll have no place with him. So yes, it's costly to follow Jesus, but it's even more costly not to, isn't it? Finally, though, I want us to remember just why it's worth being Jesus' disciples, even when the cost is so great. You see, the reward at the end more than makes up for the losses now. The reward at the end more than makes up for the losses now. Do you remember Jim Elliot's quote again? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I hope that we've seen today that statement isn't just reserved for the so-called super Christians, is it? Instead, Jesus says that that's a life every disciple is called to. A life of giving up everything as we follow him, but also a life that will lead to gaining an eternal, unparalleled reward in the future. It's actually what the passage before this one in Luke pictures, as Jesus likens life in the kingdom of God to being at a great feast. Jesus says, we're invited to the most amazing feast and celebration you could ever imagine. So although discipleship is costly, the rewards at the end more than make up for the losses now. So let's keep focusing on that great reward we have to look forward to. And to help us do that, I'm going to finish by reading some words from Isaiah 25. One of the places where we find the feast imagery that Jesus keeps going back to. This is one of the passages where that feast imagery is first described. So as we read it, just see why the rewards at the end more than make up for the losses now. Picture what life in the kingdom of God will be like for all who are prepared to live those costly lives of discipleship now. This is what we find in Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Why don't I just pray as we contemplate those words? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this very clear and stark teaching of Jesus about what it is to truly be one of his disciples. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be obedient to your word, that you'd help us to be true disciples of Jesus, disciples where Jesus is our first love, where we're prepared to surrender everything to Jesus, where we'll be prepared to suffer day by day, just like Jesus, as we carry our cross. Help us to recognize that cost of following Jesus. Help us to rightly evaluate the impact following Jesus is having on our lives. And Father, please would you help us to focus on that great reward of the future that more than makes up for any losses that we have now, where we will stand with all of God's people and be able to say, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Heavenly Father, we long for that day and we look forward to it with great joy. Help that to be the focus, the future, the hope that we focus on through our lives. And we ask it for your glory. Amen.